Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill, we're so grateful that you've joined us. And as always, we ask you to share the show with your friends and family throughout the states and throughout really the world. God is so gracious, and he gives us really the information that we need to fight for such a time as these. These are perilous times, and it is so important that all of us get informed. And I'm just so grateful, as always, Don Wildman, that you give of your time. And really, even though you're out there in California, Don, it just really feels like you're right here. And we're all together in this fight for our families and really for America's future. And God gives us hope. He is the God of hope. And with that in mind, Don, I'm going to turn it over to you and ask you to start us off in prayer.
Okie dokie. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to begin by thanking you for the many blessings we see around us each and every day, the blessings of each other, the blessings of this show, the blessings and wisdom that you give to guide each of us throughout our days and our weeks to try to really educate our fellow citizens on the evil that we see that is so pervasive through every branch of government in all of our lives. We ask you to continue to protect us, to continue to hold us in your hand and guide us through these very turbulent times, to continue to protect our military and their families, and to protect our diplomats as they need protection from the very government they work for. We ask for all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dawn. And I think we're going to be joined in just a little while with Pastor Wayne Wood. And, he's got an addition to our program on Sunday. He has got so much wisdom that the Lord has given him, and he is going to take time to teach us, study the Bible, doctrines, and it's going to be just a wonderful new time, really, to expand, our horizon, our thoughts. And I see Pastor Wayne right now. Let's see if I can, and there we go. Hi, Pastor Wayne, how are you?
Oh, doing great. Better late than never, I always say.
Well, we're always glad to have you, and I was just mentioning to Don that, you know, you've got something new started here on Sundays for us, where we get to learn more about the Bible, you know, study it, hopefully, you know, understand it better. And God is so good. He really wants us to get to know him. And he said to abide in his word, and he will abide in us.
Amen. And, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. I heard a friend of mine one time say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. And you just got to get it in your spirit so it becomes part of you. I remember during the televangelistic scandals of the 80s when they had one of the televangelists who had fallen interviewed on the news show, and he kept quoting Bible verses. Every time he turned around, he was quoting a Bible verse. It was Ted Koppel on Nightline, and he said, Pastor, I appreciate you're a man of the cloth. He said, but could you quit quoting scriptures? And the fellow looked at him funny for a minute. He says, well, I'm sorry, Ted, I can't help it. It's just a part of me. You know, he may have messed up and said, but he was still a man of God, and he had that word in him. It becomes a part of you, and it, you know, from the depths of your soul, you know, you speak forth, you know, and so you got to get that word in you.
And yet, I hear, Pastor Wayne, I hear, you know, Judge Roy Moore and Don. I don't know if you were on with a conversation where Judge said that, you know, every word matters.
Yes.
And really, I think about the Bible, and it says every word matters. And the reason I bring that up is, you know, Don, we've been fighting this Common Core standards, and, you know, we've been talking to people. I guess, Don, I know you've been with us at the very beginning when we were talking to Professor Milgram and Sandra Stotsky, and it just struck me because today I read an editorial from two of our new members on this Alabama state school board. And these two state board members, I think Mary Scott Hunter was one of them, and Tracy Roberts from the Mobile area, the other one is from Huntsville. You know, I do believe that they care about children. I think I read, you know, where I don't know if both of them are mothers, but, you know, they do care about the children. But unfortunately, I think Common Core is something that it takes a lot of study to grasp. And one of the things that I'm really led to believe is, like, just like with the Bible, you have to study the words. And when I read their editorial, I looked at what they were saying, which it seems like they're saying they want to be the Minuteman. Pastor Wayne, so if they see it turning bad, you know, they do have an inkling that the Obama administration, you know, is getting their hands in it, but they're going to be the Minutemen. And I'm thinking to myself, I think they need to be sounding the alarm now. And I'm looking back at our interviews, Don, with Professor Milgram, Sandra Stotsky, and I remember, I don't know if you were on when these words were spoken, but I thank God I did listen, and I did write it down because it made an impression on me when they said it. And this first quote is from Sandra Stotsky. She says, how can the state boards of education make decisions when they have not even read the standards? Many state board members had never been initiated into what was in these documents. What were the policy issues coming out of these documents, and whether these analyses were truly, in a sense, legitimate academic analyses? A really serious issue of uninformed boards of education in this country, which they would never do on most other issues. These are very serious issues about what self-government means at the state and local government level. And that's what you've been, you know, hammering to us, you know, Don. We need to be involved locally, in a state level, local level. And, you know, Sandra Stotsky, Professor Stotsky, had it right there in those words. She was pointing to us the fact that the majority of the states agreed to the standards, Common Core standards, as part of their application to get that grant money from Race to the Top, which were really, the applications were released by the Department of Ed in November 2009, and they were due in January 2010, before the standards were even published in June 2010. And I'm thinking to myself, Dawn Wildman, haven't we heard this before, this plan, the Nancy Pelosi plan of to pass so we can know what's in it?
That's what I was thinking.
You know, everything that we've seen, I feel like lately the start of this president's term has turned into Groundhog Day.
I was thinking the same thing.
It's all like a really bad, talk about PTSD, this is all like a really bad flashback, isn't it, Pastor Wayne?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I was thinking the same thing when she was talking.
The words they use, the way they speak, I spent a lot of time during the State of the Union, picking apart the language, because that's what fascinates me, is the language that is used. And it's very deliberate. So don't have people believe that, you know, first of all, that it was some spontaneous eruption by the president himself. I'm not sure he's ever said anything that he's actually thought. But they're all the same. I mean, when you continue to... But I totally get it. When they continue to go through this fantasy that if they speak, we will all bow. It is this idea that we are too stupid to understand government. Therefore, after these elite of the elite, you know, the Mensa members we vote into D.C. get their hands on stuff and they've passed it, you know, the cover of darkness will now appear and everybody will have complete understanding and thereby kiss their feet and their rings because, wow, what a miraculous thing they've done for us. What continues to just completely baffle me is how they, you know, I don't know if it's like if you give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves the more they talk, you know, the further they get themselves in trouble. But I don't know who's left in the United States that views any of this or hears any of this that thinks, yeah, this is exactly how government should work. I think the people voting on this stuff should have absolutely no clue what they're voting on. And it should be only later when the rest of us are getting, you know, having our lives turned upside down because of the laws that are created, then we should be aware of it. It is so disheartening to think after 4 years very little has changed in D.C. But having said that, let me tell you, having been in D.C. for more than 24 hours, several occasions, I understand how this happens. They actually have this sort of vacuum thinking.
Inside
so many
the
of them don't step, they don't step outside of D.C.,
yeah.
You can't get folks to have a town hall to save your life anymore, which means that they'd have to go back to their district. Most of these guys do anything they can not to have to go back to their district. They have little or no connection with where they came from. Some don't even own homes anymore in their same state,
yeah,
let alone district. So it is astonishing, though, that the American public doesn't become more outraged. And I know for us, as a movement, we just sort of have this attitude of, okay, well, we know how to fight this because this is familiar. This is 4 years of the same stuff. I just hope that with the new incursion of the rest of the agenda that has yet to be played by this administration and the Democrats, that people will finally wake up, because there's still a certain amount of the population that still expects, I guess, utopia to work, socialism to be a great thing, Democrats to solve all world problems, and they still have money at the end of that. I'm assuming these are all factors in their thinking. So I am completely floored sometimes at what they say, and you guys probably do the same thing I do where you're standing next to the TV screaming. Am I the only person hearing this?
Yeah. Well, you know, several thoughts come to mind. The, you know, when Diana was talking about how the school board read the, you know, passed the Common Core standards before they even read the curriculum, that comes from the fact they listened to the experts. The one thing that struck me when I was there to testify, you know, as I said, Saturday, I think they cut my time off because I had rehearsed my spiel to where I had less than two minutes, you know, because I know that 2 minutes goes. I mean, I read it and I deleted it and I cut it down and honed it down to where I got it well under 2 minutes. And I was about two-thirds of the way through. I basically said, you know, I was in the military for 12 years, and I learned that there was a reason for everything we did in the military, but I've been in education for 19 years. I still don't know why we do half the stuff we do except to cover our own butts from a lawsuit. And that's when my time rang. You know, Governor Riley looked like Bambi in the headlights when I said that, and then that was when my time was up, interestingly, two-thirds through. But the thing that they kept coming back with over and over again was, you know, and even Riley says, well, we've had the testimony of this Principals Association. We've had the NEA, the AEA say this is good. We've had this one say it's good. They were listening to the so-called experts and not reading and thinking for themselves. The second point is, why does Obama stay on this? And Limbaugh was covering this yesterday, and he made a really good point. As a matter of fact, it was so good it got picked up on Fox News. Megyn Kelly was talking about it on her show. How could people, and if you look at the polls, and if you believe polls, you know, but if you look at the polls, most of the people believe the government is broke, dysfunctional, and very few people believe the country's going in the right direction. They think the economy's going down the tubes. Yet Obama's personal popularity and job approval remains, for the most part, above positive, you know, above the 50% level. Well, how can you
have... I haven't figured that out, though.
Well, this is what Limbaugh was saying, and see if this agrees with you, because I was kind of thinking the same thing, but Limbaugh, you know, he has a way of saying it, right? How Obama gets away with this is because he's in constant campaign mode. And one of his constant campaign themes is how it's broke in Washington. It's not my fault. It was broke when I got there. And I'm just one guy trying to fight against the evil people. And so Obama paints himself as Mr. Smith, gone to Washington to fight the evil empire and the inside the beltway thinking. And it's just impossible for him to do it by himself. He needs your help. And people are buying into that. And that's what's going on. He's in a constant campaign mode. I mean, when did the election stop? He's in Chicago today pounding for gun control. He was down in North Carolina yesterday pounding for gun control and support for some of his investments in the economy. He's still on a campaign trail. And he's campaigning against Washington now. He's demonizing the government. So therefore, he's divorcing himself from the government. And there are what we call the low-information voters out there who get their news from Jon Stewart and The Daily Show and Jay Leno. They're believing it. And that's what's going on.
Well, Pastor Wayne and Don, I'm thinking to myself, you know, in the State of the Union message, you know, Pastor Wayne, you know, that reaching now into four-year-olds,
mm-hmm.
What
yeah.
are your thoughts about that?
Well, it's control of the children. We want your children.
Well, and they
it
know,
sounds all good. Go
and
ahead.
They know this. This is I had to butt in. I'm sorry, but they know this
you're
stuff
fine, you're
doesn't
fine.
Work. They know this stuff doesn't work. Even their own reports yeah. say that by the time kids are in the third grade, it doesn't matter if they've had pre working in the womb, you know, teaching. So it's even more fascinating that they keep resurrecting programs that those officials even say don't work.
Don, it's not about education, though.
No.
Is it? It's about indoctrination.
It is. It doesn't matter if Johnny can read or not, because really they prefer Johnny can't read for himself, because if he can't read, then he can't read alternative arguments. What's important is that they indoctrinate these kids with their mind think, with what their opinions is. You know, Proverbs says it, train a child in the way he should go. When they grow old, they won't depart from it. St. Augustine said, you give me a child before the age of six, I don't care what you do with him afterwards, he will return to the church. That works both ways. If you can get a hold of the younger you can get a hold of a kid, you can start subtly indoctrinating them. You know, I mentioned it Saturday, Al Gore getting in front of a bunch of seventh graders saying, you children are informed. In some ways, you are smarter than your parents. You know things your parents don't know. And that's the kind of garbage they want to feed our kids. It's the same stuff that got the Hitler Youth. Yeah, I talked about this Saturday, I apologize, you know, at the seminar. You know, you look at the German people. And one of the things that really surprised me when I went to Germany, having read about World War II, was what a courteous, polite, civilized people they are. I mean, it's kind of funny. I love the French because the French are the French. My sister-in-law is from France, you know, and her parents came to America, and she just couldn't get over how nice people in America were compared to home. Because French take pride in being rude, and I can tell you dozens of stories living in Belgium and traveling in France. You just have to get used to the French because it's just the way they are. You know what I'm saying? I mean, one time you ask it for directions, and the Frenchman, no parlez-vous anglais, you know, But anyway, I won't go into long story. We don't have time for it. I apologize. But if you try to speak French, they treated you like a barbarian. You know, if you mispronounced a word. I remember one time I said parlez-vous anglais, and this Frenchman goes parlez-vous anglais, and I says okay, parlez-vous anglais, and he goes no. That's the French. You gotta love them. Okay, Germany. You say guten morgen. And some little German lady would be so tickled you said guten morgen in German and compliment you on how well you speak German and how nice it is of you to try to learn to speak German. You know, ask directions of a German if there's a language barrier. You know, he'll take you to where you need to go. I've had that happen several times. So you look at the German people and you say, how could a people this nice and civilized? You see these older men and women, you know they lived through World War II. You know many of them wore uniforms. I knew several who were former Nazis. Nice people. You say, how did Hitler get them to do the things they did in his name? And the secret comes from education. He ruled Nazi Germany for 13 years. He had the kids from the time they went to school in the morning. They got out of school. They went to the Hitler Youth Group meetings where they got more Nazi indoctrination. And every morning, German schools open up with prayer to Hitler. They prayed to the Führer, not for the Führer, but to the Führer. And when you get that much control over children's minds at such a young age, you end up with young Pavlik turning his, and I'm using the Soviet Union now, young Pavlik turning his daddy in to the KGB because he was opposing Stalin. And that's the objective of Head Start and preschool government control, from cradle to the grave. It has nothing to do with teaching Johnny to read.
Exactly. Well, and I believe that.
I think there was the difference also, though, that we saw in Germany when this happened versus what we see here is that Hitler, like a lot of people his age at the time when he was first coming up after the First World War, were not happy that the Germans lost. And so he built this huge program of nationalism.
Exactly right.
I mean, to be German was to be proud. This is how he instilled in these very dejected, depressed, you know, economically starved people. He gave them their country, their heritage, their everything. There's the difference, I think, between what Hitler did and what we see happening today.
But Don,
see the socialists doing is breaking down those identities of nationalism
but, yeah,
because the idea of nationalism to Americans is vastly different than it was in Germany.
But Don, here's the problem. They're breaking down our old idea of our patriotism and nationalism to give us a new vision. That's hope and change you can believe in. Remember, Obama promised to fundamentally change America.
Yeah.
You see, look at where you come from. Weimar Germany, inflation, massive. I don't know if we'll ever get to where Weimar Germany was on the German mark with the American dollar, but we could. There's a collapse of the entire economic system. America was riding high. We won the Cold War. Oh, gosh, we're number one, the world's only superpower. You got to bring us down quite a ways before we get to where we're totally open to another Hitler. And I don't know that it's conscious or unconscious or it's just happening, but I see what happening is the demoralization of America to prepare us for a savior. And I use that with a small s, not a capital.
Right.
And that's what we're going through. We're being demoralized. Our pride in our nation, our heritage, our culture, we're taught to be ashamed of our founding fathers. We need to get rid of the Constitution. Everything we've ever done was tinged with greed, racism, hatred, oppression. Everything we've learned was right is wrong. What's good is evil. What evil is good. And then, let a savior, a little less, come in. He doesn't even need the toothbrush mustache.
Well, here's the interesting thing, too, about all this, is that there was an article on Legal Insurrection today titled, Your Cancer Research Funding at Work, Attacking the Tea Party. So the supposition here is that there's this theory that was developed because of some study that was funded by the National Cancer Institute and the NIH. And this found that this particular study, that the tobacco industry and the Koch brothers both advocated and organized for limited government, and that they used the word Tea Party back in 2002.
Yeah.
And so this is, by the way, the further narrative about the fact that the Koch brothers are the founders and the protagonists of all things Tea Party. Which is
if they had have been, we might have been more organized and watch out what we could have done. I just love this. The problem with the Tea Party is one of its strengths. We don't have any mastermind George Soros type person behind us. They talk about being bankrolled by millionaires. I wish we'd been bankrolled by millionaires for crying out loud when we first started.
The interesting thing about it, though, is that even Huffington Post said, since this thing was funded, this study was funded by the National Cancer Institute as part of the NIH, the federal government has become so politicized that it can even use money intended for cancer research to demonize the administration's critics. Now, we've seen this over and over and over again. This is the KGB, this is the SS and the Gestapo, this is, everybody make sure that you change the narrative, make sure, and this, in fact, goes back to your original comment that you're talking about, Rush Limbaugh said about Obama, because there's one strength he has that is really bar none at this time, which is campaigning. That man in campaign mode is just really obviously unbeatable. And I think that's why his approval numbers personally are so high, because he tries to make everything as if, even though he comes out emphatically and says, I will make sure we have executive orders to these things because Congress isn't acting, I. Uh-huh. Really, the truth is nobody presses the button. He doesn't press the button. He passes the work of these issues to his henchmen. And I was telling my husband the other day, I liken it sort of to the mafia boss. He has this great alibi when the competing family's head gets whacked because he's at the restaurant, having a party for his birthday, and he had nothing to do it.
Rounds for the house.
Right. He didn't. He has his henchmen do it. So it's still, people have this disapproval rating that's really high for government because they see them as the enemy. But they don't view him directly as the enemy because he sounds so good. He's always so inspirational. He's very upbeat. He has this wonderful positive rhetoric about how we're not done here and our job has only begun. And who isn't going to buy into that?
Well, you know, Hoffa used to, Jimmy Hoffa Sr. used to do the same thing. He used to tick off Robert Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy, because they'd call him down. And, you know, he never took the Fifth Amendment, took the Fifth in any of his testimony before Congress. What he'd do is they'd ask him, you know, Bobby Kennedy be going, well, do you know anything about kickback that was given to such and such jukebox company in Detroit? And Hoffa would say, well, you know, that's up to the Detroit. You'd have to talk to the Detroit, the chairman of the Detroit, whatever they call him, you know, local of the Teamsters down there, Senator. I don't know anything about that. Well, they'd call in the chairman of the Detroit local. He'd take the Fifth. They'd ask Hoffa about, you know, strong arm tactics, you know, in St. Louis. And he'd say, well, you'd have to talk to St. That would be this one's. Or how about loans that were given to this mobster? Well, that's our treasurer. Well, they would all take the Fifth, but Hoffa never took the Fifth. You know, he just slucked it off. And that's what Obama does. And as long as he's on the campaign trail, well, he doesn't have to really govern, does he?
That's weighing on Don, too. I think, you know, the mainstream media has been the biggest help to him. But I was looking at a website that was really naming some things that I thought, wow, this sounds so strangely too familiar. And he was talking about Hitler. How did Hitler control the children? It says here, Hitler used his image as a father figure. And I thought, wasn't it odd when Chris Rock was talking about Obama as like a father, you know? And then here's another thing that this thing pointed out. He extinguished dissent. Children were only allowed to hear one view, the positive view. And, you know, we see that all mainstream media. And I hate to say it, Pat Twain, Channel One also, that each child sees, you know, is everything that Obama wants. And then it says here, Hitler used an organized program to keep his kids occupied. And unfortunately, Pastor Wayne and Don, I hate to say it, it's going to be our schools, because now he's reaching into four-year-olds. And it says here, Hitler made certain that children were kept as ignorant as possible, as you said, Don, you know, allowing the Head Start to go on even earlier. You know, it's been proven as really a waste of money. It's not really, you know, helping. And then here's another thing that I thought, well, isn't that where we're here, too? It says, Hitler gathered the children into frequent rallies. It says, especially if there were lots of loud music and many standing ovations. They're part of his central control effort. And I thought, oh, my goodness, did I see that the other night in the State of the Union message many times that they were up and down? And then another thing that they said here is Hitler believed that having too much money was a real problem. Deja vu.
Well, see, people forget, you know, and we need to remind folks every so often. They accuse Nazis, and I just, so-called neo-Nazis in America make me want to puke. Any American that would wear a swastika could say Adolf Hitler, I want to punch their face, even while I recognize their freedom of speech. And as a Christian, I shouldn't say that. I guess I'd have to pray for their healing afterwards. But, you know, nothing more un-American than the Nazis. But they always label Nazism as right-wing extremists, and Hitler is a right-wing, so Mussolini is a right-wing extremist. They weren't right-wing. They were left-wing. It was a National Socialist Party. It was communism for Germany. You know, communism was supposed to be this global workers of the world unite. Hitler said, workers of the world, forget you. We're all about German workers. It was a very nationalist, patriotic, socialist party. You know, it was for Germans and Germans alone. And that was the only difference between him and Stalin, was Hitler was Germany for Germans. But it was socialism. It was private profits, but government control of what was being made. It was a harsher brand of a lot of what's going on in Europe today. But what's going on in Europe today isn't as militaristic, and you do have political parties. But Hitler was a socialist. And eventually, I think if he had had his way, cemented his control, I think he would have totally told Krupp and the E.G. Farben and all those German industrialists, he would have probably thrown them in jail and confiscated their businesses, but he needed them for the war effort. And I think if he won World War II, he'd have gone full over to communism, German communism. But we won't know that. That's conjecture. But that's the mistake. And it's left-wing propaganda. Hitler went wrong, so we're going to disown him.
And Don, one of the things I think that is very helpful, and we had our friend Donald Simmons on with us yesterday, a big pro-life advocate, wrote the book series The Unborn. But one of the things that he was talking about was, the things that he is saying with today's youth. When you see their stand on the abortion issue, Don, Pastor Wayne, it's really breathtaking what is happening. But then I think to myself, Don, isn't that what happens when the kids finally get the truth? I mean, when we see the truth, and these are children, young people that are seeing the truth, I mean, they can go with it, and they will run with it. And I'm thinking, we've got to quit apologizing. That's something that I see the Republicans do too much of. It's backtracking, compromising, and apologizing. And I'm thinking, you've got to start speaking the truth and let the truth stand.
Absolutely. I don't get why there isn't a stronger politician or statesman who... Actually, that's not true. There are. They just... the press doesn't cover these folks. They're not sexy. They're not, controversial.
So
nobody ever covers them when they stand up and they stand on principle and values. But we know they're there. I am always completely frustrated with Republicans that I feel like feed into the fact that we already have these issues and they keep feeding into them instead of fighting them. I'm tired of being on the defense instead of being on the offense with every issue that comes down. If I can actually say and prophesize what the president's going to talk about, and these people know it because they got the alert, then you think these folks could be on the offense a little bit better. But even coming to the aspect of education, knowing that this is one of these the golden gooses for the administration, I'm just getting my state aware of how much money is spent on education in this country. And the sad truth is, very little of it ever makes it to the actual classroom and the student. And it's not until you tell people how much money we're talking about that they sort of raise their head. Because if you're looking at or reading your local newspaper, this has to be true state to state. I've heard it over and over from people in other states that, the classrooms are crumbling and falling apart. There's asbestos in the state. The kids have books that are, 100 years old and this and that. Teachers have to buy supplies. Well, why are people standing up and saying, but I don't get that. We're spending the biggest chunk of my state's revenue, the biggest chunk goes to education, and yet we're constantly raising taxes for education. We bought into the idea of the lottery in this state because it went to education. Well, it can't be both ways. You can't ask me to keep giving you money, my money, to spend on education, and yet, based on the evidence I hear all of you talking about, none of it ever reaches the classroom. So, I'm really hoping, with the mission that we've all taken about trying to really strike some influence within education and wake up those parents and those grandparents to the fact of what's actually happening, that maybe we can finally get some real debate about what's happening in education. in my state, we've been told all along, because we've listened to the teachers' unions, you know, how bad it is, how pathetic it is, how teachers don't make enough money, blah, blah, blah. Our teachers are the highest paid in the nation. Are you kidding me? And that's just salary. I'm not even talking about lumping in all the bennies they get. So I think, you know, alerting people to the paper trail of money is, and here the president wants to add more money to a program that they even know doesn't work. Because, and I'm going by, I understand that we all know this isn't about education, it's about indoctrination and having a pliant mind. I get that. But those that still fight us on this are the ones who say, but the program was so good and my friend's daughter's cousin's uncle's child, you know, really did great. Well, we can now say to them, guess what, even the administration says this is a failed program. On top of that, you look at what's happening in Louisiana. I saw a little bit of an interview with the principal of a school in Louisiana, and Louisiana's taken over their education system, and they, you know, probably wouldn't do it the way I would, but one of the things that is working that everybody says is part of the whole reason this new educational system is working is because it has less union influence in the state. Now, that's huge. So I'm going to be taking a look. There's going to be some program on about this Louisiana's new school system, just to see what they're actually doing, you know, boots on the ground. But, you know, there's a huge part of education, too, that nobody wants to talk about until it's election time, is how much influence teachers' unions have over the type of education our kids get. And you're seeing it now.
Well, we're really excited, Don, because, you know, we had our little bit of a conference last Saturday, and Pat Wayne, I know I'm so excited because, you know, you were one of those that really clinched it at the end. But we had such great information, and Don, all I'm hearing is from folks is, you know, I want a copy of the DVD. I want to give it to this. I mean, I've heard the most people say, I want a copy of the DVD. And it's like, you know, when the truth is finally let loose, and I heard of one lady, I was so just encouraged, Don. Here's a little lady. She's old and she's frail. But you know what? She's already called her legislators. She's got 11 people coming to see him. She is on fire, and, I mean, she's getting everybody moving. And she said, you know, I thought I was going to just coast into heaven to the rapture, but I've decided I am not. And so, you know, I think, Don, and Pastor Wayne, I'm excited because, you know, what was shared there this weekend, Pastor Wayne, I don't know if you saw the excitement in those young people's eyes when they heard. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, we've been suffering. And they were so glad that somebody was finally voicing what they had been going through. Did you get that, Pastor Wayne?
I did. And you know, I've seen it in the faces of the kids I taught for years. I mean, they know when they're being cheated. They know when they're being shortchanged. I mean, there were teachers that probably needed to be kicked out. They weren't doing the job, and nobody, and you can fire a tenured teacher, but the problem is no principal wants to go through the steps it takes, because it takes a lot of, you know, you got to document everything you do to fire a tenured teacher. And I don't know that there's a flip side. I don't want to get off the topic here, but that's one of the problems. It's always attacked, usually attacked from ignorance. You can fire a tenured teacher, but you have to make sure your ducks in order. And the reason for that is because of politics. There were several times I know that if I had not had tenure, I would have been laid off at the end of a school year. A couple of years I know because of my politics, I was too conservative, and I was in the wrong party. And I know one year, the year after I got my tenure, at least one year, if I had not been tenured, I would have been laid off so they could hire a coach in my place because they're trying to rebuild the football program. Didn't matter. I was a good teacher. They needed a coach in that slot. And the kids know they're being cheated, and they need to know somebody standing up for them. In all my years of education, and people would find out I was teaching, you know, high school, oh, you poor guy, the kids these days. And it would always upset me because, you see, the thing that always amazed me wasn't that the kids were so bad. It was how many good kids there were left who wanted to be good in spite of everything they had going against them. And the kids want to be shown the right way. They want to be led. Sometimes they want discipline because discipline shows you care. They want to know their boundaries. They want to know there are boundaries because that makes them feel safe. And the problem is with the secular progressive move in education, this anything goes idea, and not to mention the fact there's no guidance from home, and sometimes you're fighting the parents to teach your kids. And a lot of times the parents don't know right from wrong. I think I told you all the story. I think it was my first or second year of teaching. I got onto a kid for cussing in class. And usually I give a kid a warning because a lot of times, because back when I was in the Army, before I got rededicated my life to the Lord, I had a pretty foul mouth. I was a sergeant in the Army, and sometimes troops wouldn't listen to me if I didn't put a four-letter word in there. And I really had to have the help of God to clean my mouth up. So I'm not going to cast stones because, you know, I'm not without sin. I'm forgiven, but I've been there. So a kid would slip. I said, watch your language, son. That's your warning. And I'd always kind of tell him, I said, you know, a successful person always remembers where they're at and behaves accordingly. You know, try to make a learning lesson. But, you know, when a kid got out of the way, write him up. So I get this call. I wrote this kid up. I get this call from Dad wants to talk to me. It's kind of funny, really. So we got a conference. This guy's daddy walked in the room. He looked like a mountain with legs. And he was country, if you know what I'm saying. So I said, oh, boy, he was hot. And I said, well, okay. Let's see how much of my judo I remember. And where's the door and where do you want one, you know? So we sat down, we talked. What seems to be the problem here, my boy? And I told him, I says, well, sir, I had to write him up for using profanity. I'd already warned him once. Profanity? What did he say? And I told him. And he said, well, what the blankety blank's wrong with that? You know, well, you don't tell him. You know, you got to be very diplomatic here, you know what I'm saying? And I tell him, and I said, well, sir, you know, we got rules. There are certain words we don't use in school. There are. Yes, sir, and that was one of them. And I'd already warned him once. So I took his second use as defiance, you know what I'm saying? He says, uh-huh. And he knew that. And I said, yes, sir, he knew that. He used it anyway. I said, yes, sir, he did. Well, don't you worry about that. I get him home. I'm going to whip his blankety blank.
Wow.
I made a friend. He says,
you are good.
He says, if you have any more problems with him, you let me know and I'll kick his rear end. I said, well, thank you, sir. I'd made a friend and had an ally. But you, no wonder the kid's talking like that. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we deal with. That's what we deal with. Yeah.
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me share this, if I may. Don, I don't think you heard the story of Pastor Wayne when he was in school about him having to stay after school. Have you heard that one, Don?
I have.
Okay. You know, and to me, I think to myself, you know, I think one of the reasons that is very important, Alabama is trying to really get out of Common Core standards. We had Ms. Lois Zena. We're so grateful that she came in to speak. You've been on with her, Dawn, you know. She's from California, and she knows how the system runs. She's been through it as a mayor in California, and here she is trying to help us in Alabama. And, but, you know, she's got what Common Core is all about, and she was at the conference, and really taking a big stand on it. And so we've got two bills, HB 254 in the House version and SB 190, Senate Bill 190. And, of course, you know, we're all going to try to get the information out. We're all going to call, and it's on a blog on cityonhill.tv. And it's so hard sometimes to weave through our own state legislature information website where you can read these bills, Pastor Wayne. So I went ahead and put it on our blog, Alabama HB 254 and SB 190, and I gave the link to the phone number. And I quoted the words from these people that were on the National Validation Committee, who are men and, Professor Milgram, Professor Milgram, came from the state that had the best math, your state, California, Don, and Professor Sanders Stotsky came from the state that had the best English language arts, which were Massachusetts, and those best standards have been taken off. So that should make parents pause. But I wanted to just say, you know, that this stand is not just about the children. It is also a stand for the good teachers. Kind of like with Obamacare, we're going to lose good doctors.
Oh, yeah.
We do not need to lose these good teachers that care for the children. You know, if they were to quit, which some of them will quit, just like in Texas, because of the indoctrination that they saw being passed, and there was a gag order for them not to speak out. You know, if these good teachers leave, you know, things will only just get worse, because then, you know, they'll be replaced by somebody who may not care, will just go along. But we're just really also making a stand, not just, I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne, I'm just saying, we're also making a stand not just for the children, but also for the good teachers who have a calling to really love and educate the children.
There comes a time when you, if you're a person of conscience, you have to make a choice. You try to compromise and you try to go along to get along because you want to do the job, you want to reach the kids. But there comes a point, if you're a person of conscience, for the sake of your very soul, you realize it's time to leave. I'm always reminded, I don't want to end up like Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah, who offered his daughters to the mob to keep them from, you know, molesting the angels that were his guests. It wasn't that Lot wasn't a good guy. It wasn't that Lot wasn't trying to be good. It was that he had compromised so much to get along in Sodom and Gomorrah in a den of iniquity. He had forgotten what the right thing to do was. And that's the cost of compromise. And there comes a point when you're walking this path and you're trying to keep your feet in both worlds, because we are in this world, but we're not to be of it. But it's a hard thing when you're in the school system, you know, when you have to control this, have to control that because of the rules. And you realize you've got to make a choice. And when it comes to that point, you realize you've got to leave. And that's sad when you force good people into that position. That's what happened in Texas. It isn't quite that bad in Alabama yet. There are a lot of folks who are retiring because it's there are things going on. You know, I don't know. I may have been reaching that point. My knees went out and I couldn't do the job anymore. And there were other health issues at work here, but. It's like a sergeant major said, I got out of the Army for a period of time. I just had to get out and try civilian life. I want to get some education. And my command sergeant major of my battalion looked at me. He says, you know, Wood, I see a lot of good soldiers getting out of the Army today. This is post-Vietnam, right after Vietnam, and things were really bad. He says, but you know, if all the good soldiers leave the Army, all we'll have left are the bad. And I didn't think much of it at the time. It seemed kind of a simple thing to say, you know. But the poignancy of what he said hit me. And I have to tell you, it was part of the reason I realized, you know, maybe I needed to be back in the Army. If all the good soldiers get out, we'll have left are the bad. If we lose all our good teachers, all our people of conscience, what are we going to have left?
And I hate to even think of that.
If there's no more Mr. Bombs who cares enough for a kid to keep him after school, you know, he gave me a book, The King That Nobody Wanted. It was about Jesus. You know what would happen to a teacher in most states today if they did that?
They wouldn't be there.
No, that's sad, isn't it?
It is sad, Pastor Wayne, and I think it's time to make a stand. I'm praying Alabama will make a stand, Pastor Wayne, because it's so much easier to make our phone calls and let our voices be heard.
Mm-hmm.
We have to call each committee member, but like a friend just told me, it's worth it. It is worth it. She's got two girls. She wants a better future for them. So I'm encouraged, Pastor Wayne, when I hear that out of these mothers that finally get it,
yes.
Fathers, and also, Don, when I hear about the young people who's getting it about the abortion issue, and they're really rearing to fight that issue. And I'm thinking, you know, if they can, when they can understand that issue, this issue that we're telling them here about their education, they'll understand that too. And I believe that's something, because I was, like I said, I was surprised that the young girl that just raised her hand and she wanted to speak up, Don, she wanted to speak up and tell what was happening in her school, what she was seeing. And there were two others out there that were speaking up. So we ended the conference with really the youth taking over, which is so fitting, Pastor Wayne.
It was the whole point of us being there, wasn't it?
Yes, God is so good.
Well, and now we need to take those young minds, but while we're talking about it, and we need to groom them for leadership, because these,
yes.
If you are already asking questions, if you are already standing up against what you see happening in your classroom, those are our leaders of tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Oh, I like that. Yes.
Let's face it, they still have the energy. Us old folks are getting worn out.
I keep telling everybody, I was really hoping 4 years ago they talked about sending an assault to Guantanamo, and that just sounded really restful to me because I could use a vacation.
Well, I always tell people, you know, I used to be an angry young man, now I'm just a grumpy old poot.
There you go.
Well, I'm so glad that God has given us the gift of laughter. And, you know, it's just, thank you, oh, Don Wildman, Pastor Wayne, and can you believe we're almost out of time? I mean, we've just really hit on a topic, a part of a topic, you know, that is so big, and it really affects California, Alabama, it affects all of us. But we are encouraged. We see, I did see something the other night about a call because of what happened in Texas. For them, really, I think there's a call to get out of that digitized curriculum, digitized learning. To get out. Yeah, I believe I saw that on Facebook. And
we have a big call next week here in California with Larry Sand from the Teachers Empowerment Network. You guys know Larry. He's going to come on to get everybody in California up to speed, and better yet, give us ideas and ways to get involved today with changing this.
I'm encouraged.
You've got an uphill battle with your legislature, I'll tell you.
And it's really exciting because I don't think that Don and them have had the tool like they're fixing to get.
Right.
Because I think this issue gets, I mean, I'm just really very shocked and encouraged because every time I talk to, I go to the grocery store, Don, these people are saying, we want to open our church to talk about this. You know, we want to hear, you know, they are hungry. This is an issue, as you said, you were talking to somebody, a lawmaker, and how they diverted the topic to education. It's like this, these people are hungry, you know, because now it is about the child that they're standing in front of every day.
We've all become those mama grizzlies. You can mess with all of us as an adult. You can take us on and try to, take away our liberty and freedom. But I'm sorry, I don't care where you go in the world. You start messing with our kids, you got a whole new problem, buddy.
Amen.
Yes, amen to that. And with that in mind, Pastor Wayne, let's give it to our big almighty God.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you as we close another work week. We just thank you, God, for the privilege and the honor of broadcasting this show in your name. We thank you, Lord, for the conversation we've had with myself, Miss Diane, and Miss Dawn. And Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the people that you've brought into our lives through this broadcast. And we thank you, Lord, for the people that we're touching and the people who are listening, who taking out of time out of their day to tune in and listen in to us, Father. We just praise your holy name for all that you've been able to do through us and in us, Father God, because I know that we're being changed by this broadcast. I pray that lives are being changed, people listening to this broadcast. Now, Father, we lift up our praises to you. We also lift up our requests to heaven. And, Father God, you've heard our cry. You've heard what we've talked about. You know our burden of our hearts for our children, Father God, who are like lambs being led among the wolves. And, Father God, we pray, Lord, for a hedge of protection over our children as they go to school day in and day out. And, God, we're praying for our leaders, from President Obama to Congress, through the Supreme Court, to the governors, to state legislatures, to the county commissions, to the city councils and the mayors, our police. Father, we pray that God, Lord, you will touch the hearts of each and every one who stands in a position of authority in this country, and convict them of their duty to you, their duty to the Constitution, and their duty to we, the people who have elected them and who they are sworn to serve. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll touch their hearts. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll touch the hearts of the people, to turn our hearts once more to you, Lord, from whence draws our redemption. We lift up our eyes, O Lord, for the help that comes from the hills. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have not forsaken us, that you will not leave us or desert us in our time of need, but you'll hear our cries and answer our prayers. And even now, Lord, our prayers are being answered in ways that we cannot begin to comprehend or know, and we might not know on this side of the earth, on this side of heaven, how our prayers have been answered or are being answered. But we give praise and thanks out of faith to your word and your faithfulness to your word. And we praise your holy name as we close out another week. And, Lord, ask you to take us through the weekend and bring us here safely again next week. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Well, thank you, Don Walden. Sunday is another day with, teaching from Pastor Wayne Woods. So we invite listeners to listen Sunday. It's going to be amazing. And also Monday. Oh, thank you, Pastor Wayne. I'm excited. I'm going to set that up. And on Monday, we've got our Tea Party friends from Italy, Tea Party Italia, that will be joining us. And, my goodness, we hate what's coming out of Europe. You know, even Germany is in trouble now. So we need to be informed.
I'm excited to tell Luca that I've actually taken his advice on a couple of things about what we need to do in the Tea Party here. So I'm going to be really excited to let him know that he's leading the nation.
In fact, this is amazing because this young man is also a spokesperson for Tea Party the World.
Right.
So, God is just using him in a mighty way, and we're so glad to be able to have a conversation with him and we thank God. He is mighty big.
I didn't know the Koch brothers had such international influence to form a Tea Party of the World.
Hey,
wow,
you know,
even more dangerous than we thought.
Exactly. Just gave a quote to somebody that's doing an article about that, saying, "Boy, I feel bad that nobody's actually ever offered me any money." But
oh, really? I'm telling you, I just Don Odom and I, you know, Donna took over the chairmanship for me when I stepped down. We used to laugh about how, we'd look at our bank account and said, "Man, we're the Koch brothers when you need them."
Well, the God of the universe who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, well, now he does have us in the palm of his hand. So we thank God he is our Lord, and he blesses City on a Hill and our friends on City on a Hill wonderfully, wonderfully. So, listeners, we hope you have been blessed. Come join us again. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank
thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Please go to our website, www.cityonthehill.tv. Goodbye.